everyone. It's very good to be with you. This is the first time that I've given a talk to parents. I give all of my talks to college students, so it's a very special time for me to come and speak to you. I think, you know, one of the things that I was thinking about when I was preparing was I'm very young. My daughter is only 16 months old, and my mom always tells me, you don't know anything about being a parent. And so when I was thinking about that, I thought, well, what can I say to all of you who have had children for far longer than me? Well, first of all, I want to say that my mom is right. I don't know very much about parenting. So I want to say I'm ignorant, and you are far more wise than I. But there are some things that I think I do know about. And primarily, the number one thing that I know is what college students say about their parents. So I'm very excited, but I am a little nervous also because some of the things that college students say are very painful for them. So they are hurting inside. And when we talk about pain in the Chinese culture, I think it can be very hard for everyone who's listening. So I know that when my students sit down and talk to me about pain, especially about pain with family members, it hurts me too. So I want to be very careful as I talk about things that are hurtful. Sometimes my students will come to me and they will smile and they will try to act like everything is okay. And then they'll tell me that things at home are very, very bad. But they'll still be smiling because they want to honor their mother and father. They want to make it seem like, you know, they understand that mom and dad love me, but it still hurts very, very much. And so they're very confused about, do I smile or do I cry? And very few of my students ever cry, even though the pain that they feel is so very great. And the worst case scenario, and the reason why I feel like this talk this afternoon is so important to me, is because some students wait and wait and wait for many years, and they keep telling themselves that really everything is normal. Everything is normal. Everything is okay. This is how life is. But then all of a sudden, they begin to do very poorly in their classes. They begin to have fewer and fewer friends. Some of them begin to have spiritual problems. So they begin to doubt either that God exists or that God loves them. And the worst case scenario is that some of them even begin to think about hurting or killing themselves. And I want to say to you that 10% of my students... And I've had over 200 students. I've been there for 6 years. And, you know, each year we have about 100 people in our group. So do the math. I think I've seen like 200 students at U of M for a long time. 10% of them are hurting themselves or thinking about hurting themselves in some way. So this is very important. So I also want to say that since I'm not an expert in counseling, I want to rely on experts. So the first place that I'll go is to the Bible. God is the ultimate wise counselor, and He will tell us how to think about our relationships with our children. But I also think that He's given us very smart people who do research on this issue. There have been a lot of studies that have been published. Now, many of the studies that I have read, and I've read many, many studies over the last 6 years in order to understand how best to minister to college students and teenagers, they usually study a group of college students that is about 150. So when they take a sample, when they look at college students, it's usually 150. So I have more experience than many of these researchers because I've been there for a long time. So the results that I've seen, I think, are a little more accurate. So that's number one. I want to take from the Bible because the Bible has to shape everything that I say in order for you to believe me. Number two, my thoughts come from a lot of reading, a lot of textbooks, a lot of journal articles, all the way up to published last month. I'm always reading psychology journals and psychiatry journals to see what research is being done about Chinese parents and children, and mental health, and academic performance, these kinds of things. They're very important to me. And number three, my thoughts come from 6 years of experience. Not a lot of experience, but I've sat across the table with many children, and I've asked them what is going on in their lives, and they've told me many things. So they could be wrong. In fact, many times children are wrong. But I want to say, I want to tell you some of the things that they've told me. So let me ask this question first. How many of you have children at the University of Michigan? Currently. Okay, so I may know them, I may not. I don't know many of you, so I'm not going to use any names of children, but the reason why this is so important is, you know, some of them from all over the Detroit metro area are the stories that I'm going to tell. The other reason why this is so important is if your child is not at the University of Michigan right now, they may be at university one day, or maybe they are at a different university. And the research says that the statistics are the same all over the country. The statistics for parent-child relationships and the quality of the relationships, the statistics for Asian American mental health and how many Chinese American, how many ABCs try to hurt themselves or kill themselves or feel depressed, it's the same all over the country. So this is important for everyone. And if your child doesn't suffer from one of these illnesses at some point, it's still children in the church are hurting, and we need to care for them somehow. So those are the things that I want to say. So in order to look at the scriptures, I'd like to open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's a very, very familiar passage. Actually, I forgot mine. Can I borrow... you know how it goes. It's children obey your parents. So that's the gist of it. But I'll read the text as it is. And then I'd like to pray for us. Here's what it says, and I'm going to put it in its context later. But Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth." And then he turns to fathers, and he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So this is the word of God, and I'd like to pray. Lord, I know that every parent here is here because they're concerned about their child, and I pray that you would bless them for that, and that you would grant them success in raising their children in the training and the instruction of the Lord, that they would raise godly children, and that the children would know that they are loved by you and by their earthly parents as well, and that the parents would know that their children love and respect and honor them too. Lord, this is a very difficult thing sometimes, and we pray for those of us in the room who are hurting or having difficulty with our children. And we know that our children are therefore having difficulty with us. So we do pray that you would help us and come by your Holy Spirit and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ephesians 6 teaches us a couple things. But when I preach on passages like Ephesians 6 and Luke 14, 26 and 27, you know what Luke 14 says. It says, if you do not hate mother and father. So this one says, obey your parents. And then Luke 14 says, hate your parents, right? And we know that Jesus is using an exaggeration there. But when I preach these passages, what I observe in students is they become very confused. They start to think, well, what do I do? Do I obey my parents or do I obey Jesus? Now, that we know that that's a false choice, right? Because Jesus doesn't ask us to really, literally hate our parents. But he is asking us to say, Jesus is number one in my child's life, and Jesus is number one in my life. But students are confused. They don't know what to do. And the reason, I think, is this. It's because they're focusing on behaviors. What do I do, right? So how do I honor my parents, and how do I obey Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 14? How do I do that? They don't know how. It's because they're focusing on behaviors. Now, the way that I observe this to be true is when I ask students, you know, what are you most concerned about in college? their whole list is behaviors. I'm concerned about studying hard. I'm concerned about managing my time. I'm concerned about going to church. All of them behaviors. No one is concerned about whether or not they have a good relationship with their mom and dad. And no one is concerned about whether they have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. But they're all concerned about, what do I do? Am I doing the right things? That's very important, but it's also missing a piece, a very important piece, that I think we need to provide them as parents. There is a time and place for this discussion about Ephesians chapter 6. I think when we look at this passage, the question that we ask as Christians is, you know, chapter 5 is about wives submit to your husbands. When we look at this passage, we say, well, who is supposed to do what? What are wives supposed to do? What are husbands supposed to do? What are children and parents supposed to do? What are slaves and masters supposed to do? And I think that's an important thing to ask. But Paul has something else in mind. He doesn't just want us to ask, what do we do? Paul wants us to think about something much bigger than that. You may recall from earlier in the book of Ephesians that Paul's main concern, it's not that children obey. It's not that wives submit. His main goal in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me translate what that means. He is concerned that the church would be one church, not divided, so that everybody in heaven and on earth could say that this is the wisdom of God, that there on the cross, he created one new creation, not two. There used to be two, and Jesus on the cross made one. And when there are divisions between wives and husbands, between slaves and masters, between children and parents, Paul becomes very concerned because the church is not behaving like the church. Now, we know that difficult relationships or hard or broken relationships exist between parents and children, wives and husbands, all the time. And I think Paul would say the same things that he said to the Ephesians to us today. But ultimately, when we look at these passages, I think Paul says, don't focus only on the behaviors, because I have something much bigger. And that is that all of creation would know that God is wise because his people are one. This is a very different way of looking at parenting. So when we look at parenting, I usually think about, what should my child do and how do I make sure that he or she does that thing? Instead, what Paul is asking us to do is, how do I make sure my family and my church is one so that all of creation will know that God is wise? That is his concern in the book of Ephesians. So my main concern for you is that your relationship with your children is as peaceful and as harmonious as he asks of the church in Ephesus. He says, he talks about the spirit of unity, right? And that is what I think he's asking us to think about when we parent our children. So the next thing I want to do is talk about the main issues that I see in that your children, maybe not specifically, but children in general, come and talk to me about. The number one thing, and I'll rank them in order of importance, the number one thing is, do my parents really love me? Now, this is a very difficult question, because the answer is actually, it's yes. I mean, that's why all of you are here, is because you love your children. But the top things that I hear children say when they come to me and they have problems is, no matter what I do, it's not good enough for my parents. And that's number one. Number two is, my parents never tell me that they love me, and they never hug me, or things like that. Now, especially the men, or the boys, they come to me and say, my parents never hugged me or told me that they love me. And they say this especially of their fathers. My father never demonstrated. Now, here's the funny thing about that. None of them want to be hugged anyway. The reason why I say that, and I think it is funny, the reason why I say that is they have learned, because they've grown up here in America, that when Americans hug each other, that's the sign of affection. They may not want to be hugged, but they know that that's what that means. And so when that's absent from them, that's what they think. Okay? So I want to talk about not what you're doing wrong, but what they think. And I want to again say, sometimes children are wrong. You know, often children are wrong. But this is what they think. One of the studies that I've read recently, it was published in 2006, it took a look at, do children think that their parents are warm to them? That's the word it uses, are warm to them. It's not, do they love me? All the students, all the college students said, yes, my parents love me, but are they warm to me? And so they studied Chinese Americans, so ABCs, and then they also studied Americans, so white students. Now, here's the interesting result of this study. All of the students said, I wish my parents were warmer. All of them said that. But the Chinese students, they used a number scale on a scale of 1 to 4. The Chinese students had an ideal. I want my parents to be this warm to me. And the American students had an ideal too. I want my parents to be this warm to me. For the American students, when they asked them, well, how warm are your parents to you? They said, well, maybe this warm. Just a little bit less than I would want. But when you ask the Chinese students, how warm are your parents really? They say, well, not very warm. Okay, so this is what they think. They may not be right, but this is what they think. Now, the second question that this study asks is, okay, let's look at these two things. We know that the Chinese American students don't think that their parents are warm. Now, the question that they ask is, what is the frequency or how many of them are suffering from depression? And, of course, many more of the Chinese American students are suffering from depression than the white students. So we don't know. I mean, some of you may be psychologists or psychiatrists here. The limitations of this study are very clear. They talk about the limitations in the last part of the paper. But the thing that I do want to focus on is perception. The most important thing is your children are growing up in America, and they're learning what affection is, they're learning what love is, and it looks different in America than it does in Taiwan and China and Hong Kong, etc. And I think you guys, I mean, it's obvious. You know that's true. The way that we do things here in America is very different than the way we did in the old country. And it's very difficult for you, too, to figure out, you know, what should I do, what shouldn't I do. When my parents came here, they said they wanted me to be Americanized. Now they regret it. Okay? So, you know, there's good things about being Americanized, and then my parents discovered later there's some bad things about being Americanized. What the study shows, many Chinese parents are confused about how American do they want their kids to be and how Chinese do they want their kids to be. Well, the same thing is true of Chinese kids. They don't know how much to be Chinese and how much to be American. In fact, one of the main complaints for Chinese American kids is, my white friends, my American friends, they say I'm not American enough. And my Chinese parents and their generation, they say I'm not Chinese enough. So what do I do? And they become very sad. So the question again is, do my children know that I love them? That's the number one issue, I would say. Number two is cultural differences. So our schools, our public schools and our universities, they teach your children that no culture is superior to another culture. Now the funny thing is, they say that, but this is true, and so I am superior. Now, they're taught that no culture is superior. Some students believe this. Others don't believe this. But of all of those students, nobody wants to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about which culture is better. But I will hear my students say, oh, you know, the Chinese are so good because of this. And then the next thing that they'll say is, oh, but the Chinese are so bad because of this. And so they're also very confused about what is good and what is bad about Chinese culture. Well, the question we need to ask is, what does the Bible tell us about Chinese culture? Scriptures tell us that all cultures are sinful, right? That a part of every culture has fallen into sin, but also that God created every human being in His image so that we all bring gifts that God has given us. So our students are right. Our children are right. There are good things and there are hard things about being Chinese and about being American. But the way that this comes into play is that our children are confused about which one to live into more. I met a student once, and he said, "I basically try to act like I'm white. I try to act like I'm white because when I try to act like I'm Chinese or when I'm acting Chinese, people don't understand what I'm doing." And basically, this is the wrong thing that he says, but this will tell you what he's thinking. He says, "Well, white people get their way, and so I will act white." And that's not right. It's not right that white people get their way all the time. But this is what he's thinking. So that's how confused people can be. And that's true of every Asian American student that I've talked to. There is some level of struggle. How Chinese am I? How American am I? The students who say, "I'm very, very Chinese. I'm very less American. I'm not very American." The students say, "I'm very Chinese." They have better relationship with their parents, but they have poorer relationship with their American friends. Now, the opposite is true. If they say, "I'm very American and I'm not very Chinese," they have poor relationship with their parents, but very good relationship with their friends. And your children may be anywhere in between. So cultural differences are very important, and they generate a lot of questions for us. So you see, I'm being very general because I want you to be able to ask questions later. Number three, I think the biggest question for parents is academic success. Right? You send your kids to college, you pay lots of money to come to the University of Michigan or Michigan State or Oakland University, wherever, and you want your children to succeed. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's very good. My mom said to me, my dad said to the kids, "My job is not to tell you what you're doing right. My job is to tell you what you're doing wrong." Right? Right? Isn't that true? Why? So that I can do better, so that I can succeed. And that's a good thing, but let me tell you how your children understand that. When it comes to academic success, the children always say, "My parents pressure me too much." This is true for most of my students. Very, very few say that my parents don't pressure me at all. Most of my students say, "I feel a lot of pressure." And then I'll ask the next question, "Who puts that pressure on you?" Most of them say, "I put it on myself." Okay? Most of them say, "I put it on myself." Well, okay, that's fine. They don't want to say, "My parents put the pressure on me." And maybe you don't put the pressure on me. But the next question is, where does that pressure come from? Because American students don't feel it. White students don't feel it. Where does the pressure come from? It comes from our culture. And there are good things about it because On the average, Chinese American students perform better in school because there's some of this pressure. Okay, so we know that that's true. Chinese American students perform better, especially when there's some pressure. But the cost is some of them will pick a major. Let's say they major in chemistry, and then all of a sudden they'll realize, "I'm not very good at chemistry. I'm doing very bad at chemistry." Now, at the University of Michigan, and most schools like the University of Michigan, students are required to take all kinds of classes, not just science, not just English, not just history. They have to take all kinds. So at the University of Michigan, a chemistry major will take maybe two classes of chemistry, one of history, and one of English, or something like that. What many of my students discover is that I'm very bad at chemistry, but I'm very good at psychology. But my parents don't want me to be a psychology major. And so now they're confused. I'm good at this. I'm bad at this. And let me just tell you what happens. Let me remind you. They could be wrong, but let me just tell you what happens. Their grades in chemistry go down. Their grades in psychology go up. I see this many, many times. But then they begin to lose motivation because they're a chemistry major. I hate my chemistry classes. I like my other classes, but I'm trapped in my chemistry major. I've watched maybe 5 to 10% of my students go on what's called academic probation. That means that for one semester, their GPA was less than 2.0. out of a 4.0 scale. The university is saying, if you don't bring up your grades, we'll kick you out of the university. Many of my students are very close to that 2.0, and some of them go below because they lack the motivation to study. They will study very hard for psychology, but they won't study for chemistry. And when I talk to them, I say, look at what you're doing. You are sabotaging, you are ruining your chemistry major just because you're interested in something else. So I try to help them understand what they're doing. But I also ask the question, is there something that you need to talk to your parents about that has to do with your motivation or your major or your career? Now, you can guess what are the major careers that U of M students are going into. Business, law, engineering, medicine, right? These four. Some of them are interested in music, art, film, things like this, English, psychology, but they feel like they can't do that. So what they do is a number of things. They either suffer and just make it through, and then they become a doctor, which is good. Or some of them try to double major or triple major. You know, we have some triple majors. The reason why they do this is because they want to say, I want to honor mom and dad because they want me to be an engineer. But I also know that Jesus has made me somebody who's very excited about music. So I'm going to do both. And that becomes very difficult for students. Now, I actually think that having two majors is better than one, because then you have many more opportunities. But not all students can handle the amount of work, and it becomes very difficult for them. So academic success is very important to us in InterVarsity. We try to help students think about what is going to help you succeed. What are the ways that you need to study? But the thing that we cannot fix is their motivation. We can't change it. We can say, try harder. You need to think about your future. You need to think about your kids. It doesn't help. I've tried it many, many times. Now, number two in academic success. Number one is, my major. Number two is financial stress. Many students feel very, very guilty that parents are paying for college. So, you know, they have to finish in 4 years. Some of them feel the stress to finish in 3 years because college is so expensive. It's very expensive, and it keeps continuing to increase expensive. But the guilt that they feel says, if I fail and I take longer, then I fail my parents. So earlier I asked the question, where does this pressure come from? They say it comes from myself. Well, it's because they feel like if they fail, they fail you. And they don't want to spend more of your money. They don't want to dishonor you. They care very much. They're very worried. So that's one of the issues to think about, and we'll talk later about how to deal with some of these things. Number four is extracurricular involvement, so activities outside of studies. The number one thing that I hear students say is, my parents told me not to do too many outside activities, right? My job is to study. That's students say that all the time. My job is to study. My job is to study. That is true. My job is to study. Because why? You are a student, so you should study. But what does that mean? Extracurricular activities or outside activities, they make students happy. If all they were to do was study, some of them do that. They don't have many friends. They become very sad. And, you know, that's called suffering. And suffering is okay sometimes. But for some of them, the cost is so high that if they just did something outside of studying sometimes, they would actually perform better. Some of the studies that we're seeing say that students who are involved in at least one extracurricular activity perform better academically. Better. Their GPA is higher. So that's something to think about as you talk to your children. Why are you doing this extracurricular activity? What is it valuable for? Is it serving God? Things like this. Number five, and this is very important to me, depression and suicide. So mental health, my feelings. All of my students say that they don't talk about their feelings with mom and dad. So if you were to ask your children, how are you doing in school? Or how is your life at school? What do your students say? Okay, fine, good, right? Now, when I talk to your children, I say, how are you doing in school? How is your life? And how are things going? Bad. Bad. And I say, well, I always ask this, and I'm being very honest. What did you tell your parents? And they say, oh, I told them that everything's fine. Why did you tell them that? Because I don't want them to worry. Because they think that everything will be fine eventually when they graduate. But for the meantime, they're prepared to suffer. So they don't want you to think that anything's wrong. Now, some of you may have experienced, all of a sudden your student comes to you and says, I failed this class. Or I'm doing very poorly, or I want to switch majors. And you may wonder, where does this come from? You said everything was fine. Now, here's the major issue. Many students don't want to include their parents on major decisions. And this is wrong. This is wrong for the students, because parents should be involved in every major decision for the children, including what they major in, who they date, you know, things like this. You should be involved. I firmly believe that, especially now that I'm a father. But I also learned that the hard way. There are many times that I didn't listen to my parents, and I made very major decisions. And I didn't ask my parents what to do, and it disrespected them. So when I talk to my students, I say, you must include your parents in these major decisions, or you disrespect them. What they come back to me and say is, this is too hard. I don't know how. And they all say this, I know what my parents will say. I know what my parents will say. Well, if they know what you will say, this will give you a hint to what I'm going to say later. Maybe you ought to surprise them about what you will say. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But the bottom line is, if they don't tell you how academics is going, then they're not going to tell you whether they're feeling sad or depressed or they have a plan to hurt themselves. And I lost a friend 2 weeks ago. He took his own life. And it was terrible for all of us. And that's why, you know, when this opportunity came, you know, this opportunity came months ago, but after my friend Andy passed away, I knew that I just had to talk to you about this because it's so important. It's so important that your kids know that you love them and that they know that you're behind them. So that's number five. But number six is the most important of all. And here's where I feel the most trouble. Nothing is more important than your students knowing Jesus. And this is where I find the most problems. Now, I've been with 200 students. Only a very small number of them can actually tell me how the gospel applies to their daily life. Many of them, majority of them, grow up in the church. But only a few of them can say why the gospel matters. They can tell me what the gospel is. They can say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I have to put my trust and faith in him, and then I'll be saved. They can say this to me. But then they say, in order to be saved, you must believe these things. And that's true, but it's only partly true. Randy this morning was talking about you have to also have a transformed lifestyle. I don't even tell my students that because they want to focus on behaviors. They want to know, what do I do in order to look like a Christian? What they can't do, I'll give you an example. If I ask a student how their academic studies are a part of God's plan to make them more like Jesus. So our goal is to become more like Jesus. Everything we do is supposed to lead us to be more like Jesus, right? I ask a student, how do your studies do that for you? No idea. They have no idea. And then I ask them, how often do you talk about Jesus with your family? And most of them say very, very seldom. So then when I ask them, Are you willing to do evangelism? Many of them say, no. So their spiritual lives, there's something disconnected. They know all the facts, but when they come to university, they still have trouble living it out. I don't know exactly why that is. My parents are not Christians, so I didn't expect them to live out as Christians. But as I was at university, I realized I had nobody to follow. I had no one's example to follow. And so I just had to make it up by myself. And this was very hard. As Chinese Americans are in the country longer and longer, there are more of us like me and like Irene who are living a very courageous and a very consistent witness to Christ so that young students can say, I have an example to follow. But the desire of my heart is for every child to say, I learned how to follow Jesus from my mom and dad. I want that for you. I want them to be able to say, my mom, my dad taught me how to follow Jesus. Not just who he is, not just what he said, but how to actually live out my life as a Christian, how to view my studies, how to select a spouse, how to choose a job, and how to do evangelism. I want them to be able to say that you taught them that. Right now, I haven't experienced that yet. So this is the most important thing to me, is that when they come to college, they know how God is leading them. The number one question, spiritual question for students, is what is God's plan for my life? What is God's plan for my life? No one knows. And the things that they try to do, I had a student once. He said, I'm going to flip a coin to decide what God wants me to do. This is how confused he was. Now, he's one of a kind. I've never encountered this again. But the students are equally confused. They don't know how to ask God what he wants for them. So, I only have a few very practical suggestions for things that you can do with your children. And then I'm going to open it up for question and answer. The number one thing that I want you to consider, the question that you need to ask yourself is, who needs to become more like whom? Do you need to become more like Americans in order to help your children, or do your children need to become more like Chinese in order for them to understand your values? That's a very important question to answer for yourself. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about what he does in order to win people to Christ. He says, to the poor, I became as one who was poor. To the weak, I became as one who is weak. I became all things to all men in order that I might win some. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, it's not my children need to become more Chinese. It's actually not I need to become more American. It's both, right? If your children are Christians, they know they need to become more like you so that they can enjoy fellowship and unity and peace with you. They know that. I talked to them. They actually know that already. You also know that in order for them to understand that you love them, maybe sometimes you have to say, I'm proud of you, or give them a hug, things that you may or may not be inclined to do. But we need to move in both directions, right? Both have a responsibility to become more like the other. That's what 1 Corinthians 9 teaches us. Number two, I want to tell you what I tell students to do, so you know what I say to them. I say, number one, you have to prove to mom and dad that you understand what they say. When they say you shouldn't do extracurricular activities, you have to prove that you understand why they say it. You can't just say, oh, okay. You have to show them, I'm going to do it, and I know why. So demonstrate that you understand. Number two, you need to be the son or the daughter that they want you to be. So I tell them, you need to be respectful. If they ask you to do if they expect you to mow the lawn and do the dishes, you need to do that. Why? So that you can honor and respect them. But number three, if you do something or you think that God is leading you somewhere where your parents disagree, if you don't tell them that you're doing poorly academically, if you don't tell them that you're struggling emotionally, and if you don't tell them that you want to become a minister, major decisions. If you don't explain those things to them, then you dishonor them. So you must be very open with them. And number four, you must include them in all major decisions. This is what I tell your children. So I actually have some similar things to say to you. Number one, sometimes parents say, this is what you should do. But then there's no explanation why. And students know what they need to do, and they know it's because they're Chinese, and they know it's because they're your son or daughter, but they don't really understand why that's important and whether or not to do it. And number two, they're taught here in America that when they turn 16, they can drive, and so they're now independent. Now, Chinese American students don't believe this. They know that they are not independent until they get married, right? Many Americans know that when they turn 18, then they're supposed to be independent. But many Chinese American students know, maybe I will never be independent. And that's a good thing. My parents, when I go home, they always cook so much for me. I should be cooking for them. They give Emma, my daughter, they give Emma so many things. And that's how I know that they love me and they are still caring for me. And I will always let them do that if they want to. But what I think parents need to learn how to do is to include their children in major decisions. Why? Because they're being taught that when you become independent, you should be able to make major decisions. Now, many of my students, when they graduate, they all tell me, I don't know how to balance my checkbook. I don't know how to open a savings account. I don't know how to buy a house. And I didn't either when I grad, because my parents were so good at providing for all of those things. But one of the side effects was I felt like because they took care of everything and they didn't include me in the decision, that I had nothing to say to them. So finally, when I tried to do evangelism with my parents, I tried to explain them the gospel. They said, we don't want it. You have nothing to teach us. We are your parents. So Christian parents are different, or should be different. There's a way in which your children, because they have gifts from God, they have something to contribute to the church. Something. Maybe something very small at the beginning, but they want to contribute. They're being taught that they should contribute because they're supposed to be independent. Now, like I said, let me repeat. Sometimes children are wrong, but this is what they're learning. They're learning that they need to be independent, but when they feel like they can't contribute anything to the family, then they feel like they have no value and that they can't say anything to you. Next, try to understand where your children are coming from. You know, one of the easiest explanations to say that you don't want your children to do that is because we're Chinese, we don't do that. My parents use that on me, and it works. So I don't do it when my parents say that. But it doesn't say, I understand why you want to do it. I understand that you want to do it. So I tell your children, you must demonstrate that you understand. And I think the advice is the same for parents. You must demonstrate that you understand why they want to do it and what they want to do. And then when you say no, at least they will think that they are understood. One of the studies that I've been very grateful for is in an audience, when a leader is trying to lead the group, if you're the parent, you're the leader of the family, the majority of people will go with you if you're leading the group, if they understand that you're the leader. They'll say, okay, you are the leader, I will follow you. Another big group will say, I have some questions, I have some concerns, but if you listen to me, I will follow you. So they tell you their concerns, and then maybe 8% they just won't follow you, just because they don't want to. So a big percentage, another big percentage, and then a very small percentage. I'm concerned with this second one. If you if they have a chance to explain what they want to do and why they want to do it, and then you tell them no, then at least they will know. Well, my parents listened to me; they understood me, and they understood why they had to say no. So this means many, many, many longer conversations. If I ask my students, how often do you talk about major, important things in your life with your parents? They say, not very often. Now, what I realize that I'm recommending for parents to do, it's very, very uncomfortable for some of us to have a long conversation about feelings, about things that we know. I mean, because parents are so much wiser than children, and that's true, because parents are so much wiser than children, it seems like they should just, children should just listen to our wisdom, and they should. But they also need to be helped to understand the wisdom. So that means that you need a long conversation to explain why this is true. But the worst case scenario, I think, for parents is when children disagree. I've had to say to my mom and to my dad, I just disagree. Now, it's different because since they're not Christians, I say, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to follow him with my whole life. And they say, you can't do that. And I say, well, I disagree. Now, for Christian parents, it's different, right? You're supposed to raise the child in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. You're the leader. They're supposed to agree with you. You're wiser than them. But sometimes, and you may experience this, in fact, I'm sure all of you have, your children would disagree. Sometimes it's, I want spaghetti instead of pizza, and that's easy. But sometimes it's, I want to be a musician instead of a doctor. And that becomes much more difficult, because you're concerned about their financial well-being, you're concerned about their ability to provide for their children, and it sometimes seems like they're not concerned about those things. So parents call their children foolish or naive or that they don't understand. But children are very worried about money. All of the children are worried. Well, I shouldn't say all of them. The vast majority of them are very worried about money. So there's more to be talked about with your children about these kinds of decisions. And the last thing I want to suggest, it's actually a question. When you pray for your children, at night or in the morning, whenever you pray, what do you pray? I want to suggest that when you pray, that you need to begin to open yourself to whatever God has for them. God doesn't only have for every Chinese American child engineering, business, medicine, and law. He may have something else. And if when I wanted to become a minister, my mom, I think her biggest question inside was, why my kid? Why not somebody else's kid become a minister? Right? Because I'm a smart guy. My mom used to think I was a smart guy. And so, you know, I would be a successful doctor one day, and she'd be able to move in with me, and I would take care of her. Now we make a minister's salary. It's very small, but I still think, because I've worked very hard to prove to my mom and to my dad that even though I made this choice that they disagree with very much, that I still love them very much. And I think my mom, I think, would want to move in with me before my sister and my brother. And I thank God for that, because I've worked very hard to demonstrate to them that even though I disappointed them very much, I still love them very much. So I want them to move in with me. If they want to, it's fine. It really is. But when you pray for your children, are you open to whatever God has? Do you want them to become more like Jesus before you want them to get an A? We all want our kids to get A's. And if I told my mom, you know, I realized now, I didn't realize then, but I realize now that when you pushed me to get an A, it's because you loved me. Students need to learn that. They don't always know that right away. They may think, oh yeah, in the back of my head, I know in my brain that my parents love me, but I don't feel it. Well, now I feel it, even though I didn't feel it then. I know exactly what they were trying to do. And that was, but the hard part is it took so long. It took so long when they could have explained it to me. They could have explained it to me sooner. But thanks be to God, I know it now. So my message today, I'll conclude now. My message today to you parents is not do a better job. That's not my message. My message is that Jesus Christ made one church when he died on the cross. He fills the church with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites the church. And even though there are painful breaks in the body of Christ, painful breaks between wives and husbands, painful breaks between children and parents, we pray together And we work together so that the kingdom of God will come and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the message of Ephesians. This is the message of the gospel, that he wants your children to get A's, but he wants so much more for the two of you, parents and children, to love each other in a way that they understand and you understand that you were loved. This is the much more difficult thing. And so this is what we need to pray for. So let me pray and then I'll take questions and answers, okay? Heavenly Father, this is just the beginning of a conversation about how to care for children. So many times what parents think and what children think are so different. And because it's so different, it makes it seem like the body of Christ is broken. But we know that the true body of Christ, the church, is united by your Holy Spirit. And so it is united. Help us, God, to see it that way and to make it more that way, to pray that way and to work together that way. In all of these difficult issues that we've been discussing so far, I pray a blessing on these parents to connect with their kids in new ways. I pray for the kids to be obedient and to honor their parents. I pray ultimately, Lord, that all of us would submit to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, out of fear and reverence and respect, because that is what we're created to do. And as we do that, it begins to show in the way that we live our life, so that when college students get to college, they know how to live for you in all of their life, not just on Friday night at CCF, not just at church, but every day they live their lives. We want that for our children, and so we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me open it up for questions. You can ask questions about anything that I've said or things that I haven't said. I welcome all of them. I'll try my best, but I'm not an expert, so I'll try my best. Yes. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's a very good question. That happens to many Chinese students. Some of them never go to church again. The reason is because when they were here, they didn't really learn that the Christian faith was their faith. They think it's your faith. And so, like I've suggested, the education needs to begin very, very early. And it's never too late to begin. Even if your child has gone to college and they're not going to church, it's not too late to begin talking with them. So the question you need to ask is, why? Why do you go? Or why do we go? Or why don't you go? So if your child is in college and they don't go, you have to say, why don't you go? And you don't have to, if you say you should go, the chances are they will not go. Because they just want to do the opposite. It's rebellion. It's the sin in their heart that they want to rebel. But if your child is still with you in the home, you have many opportunities to teach them, why do we go? And this faith is not just the family faith, but this faith is your faith. Jesus knows you. And so I think most college students think, Christian religion is my mom's religion, but it's not mine. So they obey you out of respect while they're in your home, but when they leave your home, they don't feel the need to do that anymore. And they may not tell you at first, but that's what happens to many, many students. So I would say, while they're still with you, talk with them a lot. Why do we go? This faith has to be yours. Sometimes you need to do evangelism with your children, you know, to teach them that Jesus Christ died for you, these kinds of things. You have to start like they're in kindergarten again when they have these kinds of questions. Does that sort of answer the question?